Honor and privilege to assemble ourselves together, Father, to learn from thy word this evening, and the warnings that are contained therein regarding reversionism, and regarding the loss of doctrine, and thus our reward in eternity. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us as we continue to learn these things, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, last night we began a study of the cosmic system. And technically speaking, we can actually call this true worldliness. Remember, in the average church, worldliness is what you do. Worldliness is what you haven't given up yet for the Lord. But true worldliness is when you fall under the system of Satan's strategy, where he attempts to dissuade and distract you from learning the principles of God's Word. As I mentioned last evening and have said repeatedly over the years, he despises believers who are advancing in the Christian life. To him, you are a terror. He is terrified whenever he comes into the presence of a believer who has maximum doctrine in his soul. Why? Because that believer understands his policies, understands his strategies and his tactics, and can ward him off. Whereas the average believer is ignorant of his devices and generally falls into his snares and into his traps. And I would say, and I don't feel I'm exaggerating, that probably 85 to 90% of the churches that exist today have fallen into that snare, especially those who think that God's Word is not enough to bring people together to learn. And they have added all kinds of things to local churches to try to get the crowds out. It's interesting, I saw on CNN this morning that Shula over at the coast apparently got into a confrontation with a steward on the airplane in first class. Of course, I've never flown first class, so I wouldn't know how you'd even get into a confrontation with a steward. But he wanted to hang up his clerical robes. And the steward said he couldn't do it. And so they actually got into, and this 70-year-old man actually got the 35-year-old man in a headlock. And there they were at 20,000 feet, beefing it up. So, of course, there's been some charges, and they're still considering whether or not that, well, there's a good example. Not only that, the whole foundation of the Crystal Cathedral was based on satanic principles, based on the fact that all the monies that were donated were actually city monies that he had gone around to councilmen and various businesses in the area saying that he was going to put that place up. The guy is a good entrepreneur, but he stinks as far as being an effective pastor. Of course, I even question whether or not the man is even saved. So I guess we could excuse that and just let him do whatever he wants, crystal or otherwise. No reflection, crystal. As soon as you get out of fellowship, you enter into the cosmic system. And immediately you fall under the control of Satan's strategy that has already been distributed to his various cohorts called demons. It's amazing to me how many believers don't even believe that demons exist. Well, the reason why they don't believe they exist is because they're under their control. You see, demons never want to bring attention to themselves. They certainly do not come on the scene as the ugly scenes that we have seen historically by artists' conceptions of what a demon is actually all about. Demons can be and manifest themselves into very beautiful creatures. We know that Satan himself was probably, according to Isaiah and Ezekiel, the most beautiful creature ever created. So he wants you to think that he looks like a dragon and has fiery green eyes and a forked tongue and a pitchfork in his hand with a red suit. He says, yeah, you just think that way. And so when I come to you with all my pleasantries and my niceties, and my attractiveness, you will be fooled. We know as well from last evening that Satan also has ministers. Do not marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light, and his ministers as ministers of righteousness. In other words, they're phonies, they're counterfeits. And so we're aware of them, and yet often born-again believers are sending hundreds of millions of dollars a year to these phonies. The cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control believers. You see, when you are in the love sphere, the power sphere, as per our study last evening, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You are then under the protection of the Spirit, and you are empowered by the Spirit. Literally, you're controlled by the Spirit. That's really the loosened translation of be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be filled with the Spirit. I'm sure that Paul is using drunkenness as an illustration to show that when you have indulged in too much wine, you're under the control of the wine. But rather, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Or we could put it this way. Don't be controlled by booze, be controlled by the Spirit. That would loosen it up even more. Or, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but rather be drunk with the Spirit. The idea being, you are under the control of the Spirit, and as long as you're in fellowship, you're empowered by the Spirit, and therefore, you are committed to spiritual policies. Now, the reason why a lot of believers don't stay in fellowship very long is because they don't know what those policies are. And you must think to survive. You must act to survive. You are confronted daily with pressures and situations, stimuli, if you please, that trigger responses. Well, when you're filled with the Spirit and have maximum doctrine in your soul, the triggered response will be that of the teaching of the Word of God. Or you'll have to get out of fellowship and use a tactic that you'd used in the past. And I know because we all do it. Why? Because it's easy. We've practiced it a long time. We've done it a long time. We're familiar with it. For some believers, you know, the Christian way of life is odd. It's different. And it is. And certainly that is not what Peter meant when he called us a peculiar people. He didn't mean we were strange. The word peculiar there actually means to be different. And Christians are different. Within, they have a human spirit, which the unbeliever does not have. Without, they have the possibility of the Christian way of life through the supernatural activities of the indwelling and filling of the Holy Spirit. So this is a guarantee. When you get out of fellowship, you are going to enter into the cosmic system. Now, while you're here, the time that you actually spend here will determine its effects on your soul. And the longer you're out of fellowship, and the more you're in the cosmic system, the more difficult it's going to be for you to recover. And now, going back to our study of scar tissue, the more scar tissue you're going to compound because you're not taking in God's Word as you have been ordained to take in. So under point one again, the cosmic system is Satan's strategy as the ruler of this world to control believers. It is his policy as the ruler of this world. And we know that this is the devil's world, which, as I mentioned last evening, Lewis Barrett Schaefer called in the Latin Cosmos Diabolicus. The devil's world. And that's what Paul was telling the Ephesians when he said to them, and you hath he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There, it's all wrapped up in that one phrase. He has control over the world. And he's not interested in starting wars. He's not interested in having discord. All he wants is peace without Christ. He wants the millennium without the king. Secondly, Satan's cosmic system is composed of two separate spheres, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. Cosmic 1 is Satan's exploitation of believers through their own arrogance. See, Satan invented arrogance. He was arrogant long before Homo sapien ever appeared on earth. He was arrogant from eternity past. It was arrogance that suggested that he, as a creature, could be as God. And we have the five I wills of Isaiah 14 and his recorded fall in Ezekiel 28, where he had the gall, the unmitigated stupidity to think that as a created being that he could take over the Godhead. And he said, I will sit on the mount of the congregation and I will be his God. And when he returns to earth, when he's cast out of heaven in Revelation chapter 12, he actually sets himself up through Antichrist to be again as God. See, he wants to be the God of this world. And he knows that ever before him is the condemnation of the lake of fire. See, he's already been sentenced. The sentence, however, has not been executed as yet. And between the sentence of eternity past and the execution of eternity future, we have the history of man. And you see, there must have been a complaint on the part of Satan. You know, something like, which is an old satanic ploy, oh, the love of God could never send one of his creatures to the lake of fire. And so what did God do? He created a lesser being, a little lower than the angels. And guess who that was? Us. Would we then resolve that conflict between Satan and God? And that conflict, by the way, has existed since eternity past, since the fall of Satan. Now you say, well, do you have any documentation with that regard biblically? Not really. But you see, when you take something that happened in the past, and you see whether it's evident in the future, and then you have information in the interim, if you put them all together, you can come to a logical conclusion that this is the result of this, and it also answers why this. If A is the fall of Satan, and B is the creation of man, and C is the ultimate destruction of Satan in the lake of fire, then how does B fit into resolving A and C? Well, he fits. How does he fit? If one man will accept the message of the gospel as it was delivered to them, first in the garden, and Adam and Eve were both saved, and subsequently through the nation of Israel. He didn't, you know, God didn't have to go through all that just to prove to Satan that he is a loving God and, in fact, a lesser creature. And that's why he doesn't like us, by the way. Have you ever heard this? The answer to the question, why was man created? And one of the worst answers I've ever heard was that God needed to have fellowship. What a disgraceful answer. Saying, in effect, that God needed man. He didn't need us in a microsecond. But why did he create man? To resolve the apparent conflict between Satan's argument, which we see throughout Scripture, and God's righteousness. By the way, God didn't even have to do that. He could have just looked at Satan and said, you know, I really don't care what you think. You're going to the lake of fire. That's period. That's it. But you see, God is fair, and he always wants people to know why he did what he did. That's why every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Someday, you see, whether believer or non-believer, we have already done that. But one day the unbeliever is going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But they've done it too late. And I tell unbelievers often, you're going to have to do it one day anyway. You might as well do it now and get saved. Dr. McGee used to say, and if they won't do it, then the angel just simply pull a sword and prod them a little bit. He's Lord, isn't he? Well, okay. Of course, that was Dr. McGee's way of putting a little bit of pressure on the unbeliever at the great white throne. I wouldn't go so far. Cosmic one, then, is to incite the arrogance of man. And see, there's an affinity. There's an affinity between God blessing the believer based on the imputed righteousness that he sees in us. Here's the believer as a circle. Here's the blessing out here prepared to be imputed. Why should it be imputed? Because it has an affinity. It has a marriage with God's righteousness. See, God's justice is free to bless God's righteousness. Well, there's another affinity. Arrogance on the part of Satan to the arrogance on the part of man. And so he says, let's get going. And arrogance always acts the same. Satan's arrogance was no different than man's arrogance. Satan's arrogance right now is no different than your arrogance or my arrogance. We may have different forms or manifestations of arrogance. And you see, he's kept a file on every one of us from the beginning of our life. Got demons out there working computers in eternity, you know, just cranking away. Bring up his file. All right. Oh, there. Look at that one. We can't hit him with this, but let's hit him with that. That works. But we got to wait till he's out of fellowship. Well, let's try to draw him out of fellowship. Well, bring up the things that attract him. Oh, there it is. All right. Dangle time. See, now here you are, just absolutely inside the power sphere, enjoying and wallowing in the filling of the Spirit, and all of a sudden, the proverbial carrot. That's a carrot, by the way. And so you start to salivate because that's your brand, you see. Now, if he dangled a carrot in front of me, forget it. I'd go the rest of my life and never eat another one. And I found out today it's just as well that I don't eat leafy green vegetables because it has vitamin K, and vitamin K is a blood thickener. And I have Mediterranean blood, and Mediterranean blood is thicker than North European blood. And that's why so many Southern Europeans have strokes, because their blood clots very clots. I was right the first time. It almost sounded like clots. Clots very quickly. And so there you go. So you see, the Lord has been protecting me all these years, and I didn't even know it. Of course, I didn't need much of an excuse not to eat green vegetables anyway. Leafy ones. The greener, the worse. You know, things like broccoli, turnip tops. I suppose spinach fits into that, but I like spinach. So I guess I'll just have to compromise on that one. Then the last time I had spinach was probably about, it was recently, wasn't it? My mother makes it in pie. Got to talk to her about that. All right. See, you're in here, and you're just, you're empowered by the Spirit. You're growing in the Lord. You're coming to Bible class. You're enjoying the things of the Spirit of God. But as soon as you get out here, see, you've now entered into the cosmic system. And everything's turned off. You're beginning to shrivel up spiritually. Because, you see, it's no longer the sun that's shining in your life. It's the phony light of Satan. And so you enter into Cosmic One, and Cosmic One is the arrogance complex, and every one of us has a problem with arrogance, different brands, different varieties, different manifestations, but Satan knows what it is, and bingo, he gets you. It's a marriage. And you go hand in hand together. And things are miserable. You know, some of you have the idea, well, I'm going to get out of fellowship and everything's going to turn to mud in my life. Oh, no, no, no. You might be very successful. Remember, his tactic is to what? To distract you. But it just so happens that all of the things that you're now involved in, well, you just don't have time to get involved with the Word of God anymore. He's won. And piece by piece, he takes off your armor. Not all at once. He doesn't say, take it all off. Oh, no. First, the sword is set aside. Because, see, that's the Word of God. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Because you're living in unrighteousness. Your feet are no longer shod with the preparation of truth. Can't take the helmet of salvation. The beauty of that, you see, is it covers the head, which is the most vulnerable part of the body. You know, you can live with a crushed hand, part of your ear bit off, but you cannot live decapitated or a crushed head. You just can't. And even in the prophecy of Genesis 3:15, we have the crushing of the heel of the seed of the woman, tantamount to and paralleled with the crucifixion, subsequent resurrection. And then he, that is Christ, will crush the head of the serpent, or the Nahash, the shining one. And he did at the cross. Our Lord just simply destroyed the potentiality of Satan. And as long as we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, no problem. But we don't. All the time. Now there are two factors that will get us out of fellowship. One, that which here depicted by the carrot. Or two, not enough doctrine to keep you in there. It's kind of like... Well, an illustration would be centripetal force, I guess. As long as you say centered, remember the old record players? I know to some of you young people this is archaic, but and they used to run at 78 RPM. And I remember as a kid, I used to play a little game, and I would put one of the needles, you know, right in the center. As long as it was in the center, it was great. But the further, and I was actually learning the principles of centrifugal force without even knowing it until I got into the, fifth or sixth grade. And the further you got from the center, the quicker you were thrown out of the circle. You with me? You see the analogy? You can't live your life on the peripheral areas of the Christian life. You've got to be right in the center of his will. Right by the hub. That's where all the power is. All right. So here is arrogance. I'll illustrate these a little bit later on. Right now we're just establishing what's what here. The second sphere is called Cosmic Two. That's under point B. And now you fall under Satan's propaganda. And indoctrination... You actually begin to go to school again. And someone has well called it the indoctrinational college to educate and promote antagonism towards God's Word. I like that. It is Satan's propaganda to inculcate or teach you how to be antagonistic toward the Word of God. Now, see, in some circles, if anyone is ever antagonistic to the Word, they just simply fall into the cop-out by saying, well, they were never saved to begin with. That's nonsense. I've known believers that were believers, and they became antagonistic to the Word. Then they recovered. They weren't saved again. They recovered, and they got back with it. But there was a point in their life when they didn't want anything to do with God's Word or anything to do with people that were involved with God's Word. And that would mean people like you and me. And he has classes, just like we have Bible classes. He's got classes on antagonism. See, it's antagonism 101. Then it's antagonism 102. And then you go into advanced antagonism. Then you enter into hatred 101. And then you have the combination of antagonism and hatred. That's the cosmic system in the second sphere. Point three, cosmic one represents Satan's attitude in the prehistoric fall. So he's just simply perpetuating what he started way back in eternity past. Cosmic two represents Satan's attitude at the time of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. Now see, note the character here. Let me take you back for just a minute to the Garden of Eden. Adam and the woman are in fellowship. Actually, the man and the woman. Ish and Isha in the Hebrew. Very original names, by the way. Ish, man. Isha, woman. And they had a little pet called dog. No, I don't know what they had, if they had pets, if they even needed them. All the animals were subdued. You know, call a lion in, come here, fluff him up, and, you know, like Daniel did in the lion's den. Get a big bear in there and just perfect environment. Ideal circumstance. Never sweat. Never worried. Never paid a bill. Think about that one. Never had a care. Everything he needed was supplied. He was free to do anything in the garden except one thing. And the prohibition was there because of God's justice. Had to be there. As long as he stayed in status quo, marvelous. But look at the change. Within seconds after the fall, the Lord Jesus comes and asks the question. He didn't ask, where are you? How can an omniscient God question where he is? My omniscience just kind of went short-circuited. I'm not sure where you are, Adam. No, here's what he asked him. Adam, why are you where you are? That's a better translation. How does Adam respond? I'm late. I know we're supposed to be in Bible class. He was hiding. Why are you hiding? Well, we're naked. They were before. See the difference? Who told you you were? And finally, we have the origin of passing the buck. You know that woman you gave me? Hey, guys, does it sound any different? 6,000 years later? We're still, you know, that woman. But here's the real accusation that you gave me. Now who's he blaming? God. Is that antagonism? Sure it is. Adam is antagonistic toward God. He's blaming God for his sin. His disobedience. See, if you hadn't given me that woman, I wouldn't have had any problem. By the way, God doesn't even respond to that because he knows better. He knows that he's now talking to a person that does not have the capacity to understand spiritual truth. Got to get him saved first. He's got to get his human spirit back. He lost it. Adam died spiritually immediately. as soon as he disobeyed God. And it manifested itself exactly as it does in all spiritual death: antagonism, fear, hiding, cover up, Operation Fig Leaf. Now, I'm convinced that God has a sense of humor. As I read the scriptures, no doubt about it. Just the very way that he made us, he has to have a sense of humor. But I believe that when he saw Adam with that funny little costume on, he must have thought to himself, now, is that the best you can do? A fig leaf. Hey, what kind of originality is that? Well, they see, they hadn't been authorized yet to kill animals and make clothing from the skins. Who did that first, by the way? God did. You know what he taught him by doing that? Sacrifice. And a lot of people argue and they say, hey, when Cain brought his fruit basket, why was God so upset? He never told him what he wanted. Oh, yes, he did. That was established in the ultimate atonement, the blood of the animal. That's where it all started. And they were covered. Their nakedness was covered. Their sin was covered. And how did Abel know to bring a sacrifice? Obviously, it was taught to him. Which of the two was the prettiest? Do you hear the hiss in it? Sure, you see, it's pretty. And I've heard people call us by all kinds of strange names because of the sacrifices of the animals, the cruel God who caused them to sacrifice the animals, the poor animals. By the way, you can always tell a decadent society. They think more of animals than they do of human beings. I don't think there's a movie I see on television that doesn't end with there's been an animal in it and says, no animals were harmed. Now, who cares? No animals were harmed in the making of this movie. You know why? Because billions of dollars every year are spent on animals. Animal hospitals, animal cemeteries. Are you serious? We've already had two people leave West Side because there was no animal heaven. You might as well believe in Santa Claus. You mean he's not real either? No. It's another fantasy of Satan's myth. And by the way, look at the way he's captured the minds of the kids around Christmas time. The focus is not on the birth of Christ. It's on gifts and Santa. And you know, if you juggle a few letters around, what you end up with. Try it when you get home. S-A-T-A-N. Excuse me, S-A-N-T-A. That's pretty subtle, I think. Or if you're of Norwegian background, Kris Kringle. Who cares? Notice where he comes from, the North. Notice that he's a rewarder of the good. Notice that he can be from point A to point B in a moment. He's omnipresent. He knows whether you've been bad or good. He's omniscient. He never grows old. He stays constant. He's omnipotent. That's all Satan needed. Yeah, I can win the kids over with him. And look how they're fascinated with things like, I have no problem with this. Kids need the fantasy up to a certain age. But look how wild they go. Bean babies. Parents fighting. Fighting to get these ugly, ugly, miserable-looking dolls. Those cabbage patch things. Ugly! If I had one like that, I'd scream. If my wife gave birth to that, I'd leave. What is this? I'm not the father of that. You remember what they look like? Yeah, well, they that was a fad. They're gone. Now, what was it last year? The fuzzy things. Elmo. Parents fighting. That's mine, that's mine. Oh, yeah, boom. Yeah. These are women. Mothers, people who are respected in society. There's only one left. So they're going to beat each other to death to get this for their child. But how much did it originally sell for? It was less than $30, right? You know that people were paying thousands? Thousands! If we'd have had nine of them, we'd have had the school out of debt a long time ago. But we won't take that route. We will never knowingly accept any monies to the church that is not given on the basis of grace by God's people. That's the way it is. I'm not going to say we've given more money back than we've taken in, but we've given money back when we found out later that it was not properly given. I personally sent a check back to a man. Was it $100? $200? Sent it back. Said, we don't want your money. Man was unsaved. Can't buy your way to God. You're not going to buy him through me. See, I got to stand before the Lord one day. He's going to say, remember that $200? I started looking around for a fig tree. Got one in my backyard. I can see how they did it. But I don't know why. That's another thing. You see, man gets very foolish when he's not walking according to the dictates of the Word. So Cosmic One emphasizes Satan's attitude at the time of the prehistoric fall. That's his fall. Cosmic Two represents the attitude of Satan at the time of Adam's fall in the Garden of Eden. Point four. Cosmic One emphasizes arrogance and abnormal, underline that, preoccupation with self. There is a balance between preoccupation with others and preoccupation with self. There's a time when you should be preoccupied. A good example is when you get up in the morning. I don't know where Christians get the idea that because you look homely and dirty, that's spiritual. Remember our policy here, ladies, whatever it takes. And wherever it takes, whatever it takes. I think Christians should be the most attractive women in the world. They have an inner beauty. Why not take care of the malfunctions of the outer? Now, for you youngsters, you don't know what I'm talking about because everything's where it's supposed to be. But wait till it starts slipping and sliding. When it starts moving around. As I've said repeatedly, we men, we don't have to do anything. Well, even baldness, honestly. A bald man is an attractive man. I have to say that. But a bald woman, look out. Get a wig, lady. Enough said. Somebody had the gall to ask me once if I became completely bald, if I would get a rug. And I said, no, under no circumstances would I get one of those stupid things. How about Rogaine? Forget all that. I'm not that preoccupied with the top of my head. I'm more preoccupied with what's inside my head. But there's a normal preoccupation. You look in the mirror, and if you don't like what you see, see if you can do something about it. Simple enough. I've told you one of the keys in marriage, especially if a woman is not employed outside of the home to make sure that she looks very attractive when he comes home from work. You know, take the kids and give them a nap. Pamper yourself for a minute or two. Carson, you ladies are absolutely phenomenal with your artistry. Man, you get those little brushes going. It's fantastic. I love it. But I've seen some women, you know, they look like they just put their face in a flour barrel. And they come out looking like a ghost. You know, and you almost want to get the steak. And we're not talking about T-bone. The wooden one. That's free. But this is abnormal preoccupation. See, remember the Greek word for self? Ego. E-G-O. We pronounce it ego in English. Now, ego, there's nothing wrong with ego. Ego is a part of your self-consciousness. That's a part of your understanding that you exist. Is there anybody here tonight, by the way, that doesn't quite think they exist? You know why? Because your ego is saying you exist. You're alive. You may not always feel up here. You know, sometimes people say to me, how you doing? I said, about 70%. And that's at a good time. Sometimes I'm running about 40%. That's where the bed looks very attractive. I want to spend more time in it. At least it keeps me out of trouble. Very rarely I'll go as high as 90. 100 is out of the question. It is. I'm not upset about it. When I was younger, I was hitting on all 8. I figure I'm hitting 7 now. That's good enough. As long as I can move. I see people about my age, and they're one of these. I'm saying to myself, oh, no, thanks, no, thanks. I meet people, and they say, well, you're a youngster, and I find out that they're a year younger than I am, and their face looks like a prune. This is genetic, by the way. I don't use anything on it. Genetic. My father didn't have a wrinkle on his face when he died. And he was in his 60s. In fact, I'm older than he was when he died. You say, well, your mom has a few wrinkles. Yeah, she's almost 90, so relax. If I look like her when I'm 90, right. By the way, she's hitting on 80%. Viva la genes. So cosmic two is, cosmic one has to do with your abnormal preoccupation with yourself. And everything revolves around self. In other words, if you do any kind deed, you're always looking for reciprocity. Some reciprocal act of something. Incidentally, if you're ever on the receiving end of that kind of a person, thank them, but no thank them. You know what I'm saying? Hey, I'll do that for you. Da, 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 da. And you know that there's a long rope attached with all kinds of strings. Forget it. Bow out gracefully. If you have the proper perspicacity to know that that person is that kind of a person. And there are some out there. They can't do anything for anybody else without expecting something in return. And they go through life under a great disappointment. Because arrogance is always disappointing. And incidentally, they're not very happy people either. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go around giggling and smiling all the time. I don't. Just because my wife does, I don't have to do that. I'm not a bubbly person. I'm not effervescent. If I was, you'd probably leave. You'd say, something wrong with the man. He's finally become a cuckoo. And I realize that my sarcasm can be humorous, and I realize I'm sarcastic. As long as I'm filled with the Spirit, it's sanctified. Nothing wrong with that. Our Lord was. I learned it from Him. How to answer people with questions. And how to answer people with sharp sarcasm. Well, our Lord used to stick the knife in and turn it. Haven't learned that yet. I will. You say, you mean you're going to get worse? Probably. Abnormal preoccupation with self. Cosmic 2 emphasizes antagonism and intolerance toward the plan, purpose, and will of God. And that would mean automatically that if you're living the will of God, they're antagonistic toward you. They make fun of the purpose of God in your life. They ridicule God's plan in your life. Even when I came here, fellow believers didn't understand why I was leaving the last church. So I guess they had to make an excuse for it. So I had one say to me, bigger church? No. 14 people. More money? No. Considerably less. Didn't make sense. And these were believers. I had some who visited here 2 years after we left. Still questioning. How could you leave us? Hello? I was led. The Spirit of God said, get ye out. And I said, no. And He said, yes. And I said, no. And He said, yes, even louder. And I said, no. And He said, yes, with a club. And finally, after a week of that, I said, yes. I didn't want to come here. First of all, it can't be God's will to send you to a place that you like. He's going to send you someplace that's awful. You know, like an insect-infested jungle with spears in the hands of funny people who have skulls hanging from their belts. That's where God would send me. That's, of course, my illusion. But not where I met my wife, not where I had first child born. It's ironic, by the way, that none of my children were born other than California and Arizona. And we've been all over the place. So you see, Arizona was good to us. We had our children, plus in God's will. That's what makes it important. But see, these people did not understand it, kept questioning it. Yes, it was their loss. And don't you think my wife and I felt the loss of their fellowship? Don't you think it was difficult for me to leave those 200 people and just simply say, well, the Lord has called me elsewhere? And they had just given me a raise the month before we came. And my two deacons were great men. We still have a phenomenal time of fellowship with the chairman of the board. So, well, what happened to the other deacon? He became the pastor of the church. He quit talking to us. Not actually, but actually. How do you think I felt when I found out that the church I pastored for almost 10 years ended up being a mosque for Arabs? Well, it happens. So there's antagonism there, tremendous amount of antagonism. If you've never met believers like this, by the way, thank God. When you get home tonight, say, thank you, Father, that I haven't met any of those people. Unfortunately, I have. Because after 40 years of ministry, it's inevitable that roads will cross. Now, some of you, for some reason, cross roads with more antagonistic people than... God has been good to us, my wife and I. The antagonistic people, you know, they kind of avoid us. And maybe if you're on the receiving end, it could be that they think you're sympathetic toward their antagonism. Hey, what? I'll let you think about that. Point five. Cosmic one is Satan's philosophy in the prehistoric angelic conflict, where cosmic two is Satan's philosophy for human history. So you see, if you understand and have some knowledge of what happened in eternity past, and we have it documented in Scripture, that's cosmic one. Now, as you move into cosmic two, he comes more focused with history and man and his dealings with man. Now, it doesn't mean to say that he doesn't bring arrogance into cosmic two. What he does is, you see, cosmic one is the prelude to cosmic two, and then all of that comes into cosmic two and just simply multiplies the antagonism. You know, it's one thing to neglect doctrine, it's another thing to hate it. It's one thing to say, well, I don't have to be there every night. It's another thing to say, I'm not going back there. Man's crazy. Like that woman that said of another church where basically the same teaching is going on, that she felt this burden come off of her back. Sure, it was the burden of learning the Word of God and growing and concentrating. I studied one word today. It was fun. Just one word. And it wasn't even related to the subject that we're teaching right now. Fired the computer up and started running that one word, justification. Just water. Study it. Intrigued by it. Point six. The target in cosmic one is you. The target in cosmic two is the Word of God. You see, in cosmic one, we destroy ourselves. In cosmic two, we destroy doctrine within ourselves. Do you get that? The target in cosmic one is you, individually, personally. Just like the crosshairs just cross right on you. And then he starts plinking away with his fiery darts. Now he's got to go further than that. You've got doctrine in your soul. Got to get that out of there. Turns you negative, turns you hostile, eventually you hate it, and you're purged of it. You just get rid of it. I suppose that's what John may have referred to when he used such a strong term in our Lord vomiting the Laodiceans out of his mouth. Why? Because they had done that with his word. They regurgitated his word. Pretty strong language, isn't it? Peter even used stronger about the dog returning to it. Pretty bad. I don't know where, by the way, people ever got the idea that the Bible is just loaded with sweet little platitudes. That's tough. I mean, it gets right down to the nitty-gritty of life. I mean, the way you see some Christians, you know, it's like the little ballerinas floating around in a room. Hey, come down to earth, buddy. That's not where life is. It's not some flutterbug. Tomorrow night we'll see how Satan can actually rule. There's something that he has to do before he can rule. There are two factors involved in order for Satan to rule in your life and in mine. Let's pray you're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow night under point 7. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge of your word, the principles that are contained in it and from it. May we be well warned by thy truth. We've seen it historically. May we not see it here. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.